Good morning. You guys doing all right? Good, good. Happy Father's Day, dads. Hey, thanks. Listen, you guys seen that movie? Seriously, one of my favorite movies. A great, great flick, and I got to rewatch it again this week. And I think the thing that I love the most about it is. Well, obviously, there's this love story between Johnny and June is really cool, but there's this gut feeling about Johnny's music that you get from the film just watching it, and you see how people love his music. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to dive into that a little bit, and we're going to watch a few clips, a few of my favorite clips from the movie together, and I'll give you a little background about it. You guys liking this whole movie series thing? It's fun. You're like, all right, this is the second week, so we're going to wait and see how you do. So there's a couple scenes that really bring that out. We're going to watch those in just a few minutes. But first, I kind of want to give you a little bit of background about Johnny Cash and his life up until the point where we're going to start this first clip, okay? So Johnny had a real tough story growing up as a kid. If you've seen the movie, you see the scene where Johnny's brother dies. Johnny was a kid, and he lost his brother, and it's this tragic scene. It was an accident, and his dad blamed him his whole life for it. There's one point his dad even says, "The devil done this. He took the wrong kid. He took the wrong kid." And just think about the weight that would be on a kid's shoulders growing up like that, right? Johnny grew up listening to gospel and folk music. He later in his life, he was serving in the Air Force, and there's this scene in the Air Force that he's going through these struggles with his girlfriend and his girlfriend's father, and he goes and he's watching a newsreel about these prisoners at Folsom Prison, and you see him, and he's something, and it connects with his prisoners, and he feels something, and the next scene, you see him, he's sitting there with his guitar, he's writing music, right? He's writing a song. He's writing some songs birthed out of the pain that he felt as a childhood, but also, I think, as a result of watching these prisoners and their pain stories, something in him was very moved by these experiences. And so, fast forward a few years after that, and Johnny is auditioning in a studio for a record deal. And we've got him in the studio with these guys, and they've been just kind of playing around these old gospel tunes, right? And they want to go in the studio and record them. So here we go. Let's watch this first clip of these guys auditioning in the studio. Take a look.
He's a saved man. Saved my soul.
The very moment he forgave me.
Made me whole.
He took away my heavy burdens. Lord, he gave me peace within.
Peace within.
Well, Satan can't make me doubt it.
I won't doubt it.
It's real and I'm gonna shout it.
I'm gonna shout it.
Well, I was there with...
Hold on. I hate to interrupt, but you guys got something else. I'm sorry. I can't market gospel no more.
So that's it?
I don't record material that doesn't sell, Mr. Cash, and gospel like that doesn't sell.
So is it the gospel or the way I sing it?
Both.
Well, what's wrong with the way I sing it?
I don't believe you.
You saying I don't believe in God?
JR, come on, let's go.
No, I want to understand. I mean... We come down here, we play for a minute, and he tells me I don't believe in God.
You know exactly what I'm telling you. We've already heard that song 100 times, just like that, just like how you sang it.
Well, you didn't let us bring it home.
Bring it home? All right, let's bring it home. If he was hit by a truck, and you were lying out in that gutter dying, and you had time to sing one song, huh? One song people would remember before your dirt. One song that would let God know what you felt about your time here on earth. One song that would sum you up. You telling me that's the song you'd sing? That same Jimmy Davis tune we hear on the radio all day about your peace within and how it's real and how you're going to shout it? Or would you sing something different? Something real, something you felt. Because I'm telling you right now, that's the kind of song people want to hear. That's the kind of song that truly saves people. It ain't got nothing to do with believing in God, Mr. Cash. It has to do with believing in yourself.
Well, I got a couple songs I wrote in the Air Force. You got anything against the Air Force?
No.
I do.
Whatever you're about to play, we ain't never heard it.
I hear the train a-coming. It's rolling round the bend. And I ain't seen the sunshine since I don't know when. I'm stuck in Folsom Prison. And time keeps dragging on. But that train keeps a-rolling on down to San Antone. When I was just a baby, my mama told me, son, always be a good boy, don't ever play with guns. But I shot a man in Reno just to watch him die. When I hear that whistle blowing, I hang my head and cry. I bet there's rich folks eating in a fancy dining car. They're probably drinking coffee and smoking big cigars. Well, I know I had it coming. I know I can't be free. But those people keep a-moving, and that's what tortures me.
That's awesome, isn't it? But I think my favorite part is like when he kind of he turns around and he looks at the guitar player and he's like, "You should play solo now." Like you see in his eyes, he's like, "I don't know what to do," and it's just this vulnerable moment, and he's like, "Oh, I don't know." Listen, I love what the producer guy says there. You hear what he says that? First, he says, "I don't believe you." He calls it out. He's like, "I don't believe you." And then he says, if you had one song to sing, one last song that would sum up your entire existence before God, and he calls the song out of Johnny. I love it. He calls it out of him. So my feeling today, what we're going to do, we're just going to take a look at a couple more of these. I have a couple things to say. And listen, I hope that there's some songs that are being called out of you right now. I know our people. I know you guys in our community right now, some of you have songs that are being called out of you right now. So I hope that that happens a little bit. Let's do this. So fast forward a few years. We're going to do another clip in a second. But fast forward a few years. Out of that scene, Johnny gets a record deal. He ends up touring a bunch. The story goes in all these little twists and turns. But he ends up becoming, you know, pretty popular, selling big places out. That was something in my throat that wasn't supposed to be there. He ends up selling out all kinds of places, but in the middle of it, he also experiences a ton more pain, right? Addictions. He battles through addictions to drugs and alcohol, and his marriage fails. And it's kind of hard to watch, honestly. He's going after June Carter, and she's rejecting him left and right. It's this kind of almost painful to watch thing, but as a viewer, something in you is connected to Johnny. When I watched that, it was like, it was hard to watch, but something in me, I think, was connected to him because it was connected to his story. I was with him, right? I think that's what makes it such a great film. So, toward the end of it, Johnny's been through all these ups and downs, and he finally comes to this place where he's cleaned up his act with the help of some close friends, right? And he's reading through a bunch of mail, a bunch of fan mail, right? And he sees all these letters. There's this thread. There's all these letters from these prisoners, these guys that are pouring their hearts out, writing to him, telling Johnny about what his songs have meant to them in prison, right? Sharing their stories and sharing how Johnny has moved and touched them and how it made them feel like someone understood them. It made them feel like they were not alone. And you see Johnny reading through these things, and then the camera pulls back a little bit, and you see Johnny's face, and you see the wheels turning in his head. And he gets this idea, right? This idea. And his idea is to go play a show and record it and release a record, a live record, from a show in Folsom Prison, which is that prison that he had learned about back when he was in the Air Force, right? It's a maximum security state prison in California. So he gets this idea, and he goes and he marches into his record label to go pitch this idea to these guys in suits. So watch this on how they respond.
About the Tropicana. What's wrong with the Opry?
He was banned after he smashed up the footlights.
Well, if he smashes lights at Folsom, they're gonna keep him there.
Look, Frank, while Johnny was out recuperating, the world changed. Dylan's gone electric. The birds are electric. The Beatles are electric. Hell, everybody's electric. He needs a fresh sound, and all he wants to do is cut a live album with the same old pickers at a maximum security penitentiary.
You can talk to me, you know. I'm standing right here.
And what's with the black? It's depressing.
Looks like you're going to a funeral.
Maybe I am.
Your fans are church folk, Johnny. Christians. They don't want to hear you singing to a bunch of murderers and rapists trying to cheer them up.
Well, they're not Christians then.
I'm fine with you doing a live record, just not at a prison. That's my compromise.
January 13th, I'll be at Folsom Prison with June and the boys. You listen to the tapes. You don't like them?
Mr. Cash, might I suggest you refrain from playing any more tunes that remind them, the inmates that is, that they're in prison?
You think they forgot?
Perhaps you and your wife could do another spiritual.
It's not my wife, Warden. Keep asking her and she keeps saying no. You ever drink this water, Warden?
No. I'm a Coca-Cola man.
Johnny walking out there with that glass of water in his hand. I think it said something to the prisoners that were there. Right? It said, I'm with you. Right? I'm one of you. Like, you and I are on the same level. We're together. I'm with you. And that's it. That sums it up. Like, that was so beautiful about Johnny Cash's music. Like, it wasn't his awesome guitar playing or his good looks or his striking baritone voice that was awesome. You know, like, it was his humanity. It was in the humanity of Johnny Cash that his music had impact. It was in his openness to bare his soul that people connected to his music. Listen, you see this by these clips. It wasn't by the squeaky, clean gospel music, all tidy and packaged up, of his youth that he had played and that he played in the beginning of his career. It was in the mess. It was in these stories of suffering and pain and connection with these men who were locked up. That's where the joy was, in his music. It was in the grit, in the dirt, in the blood in his veins, and in the sweat on his brow, and the gravel inside of his voice. That's where the real impact was, in his humanity, in his openness. And stepping back, I think, we all know that to be true, right? The real impact of our lives can be felt by our humanity. In our humanity. That's why we resonate with books that have live human beings in them, right? It's why we resonate with books and plays by, you know, Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet, right? We feel their pain and we feel their emotion. Poets like Robert Frost or you know, songwriters and musicians like Bob Dylan who bore his soul with complete honesty and he was not afraid to speak. One of my favorite records on the planet is Sea Change by Beck. And it's a freaking breakup record, for God's sake. Right? But there's something beautiful about it. You know, we feel, there's something in it. We connect to films like this one, like Walk the Line, or like Superman, right? How many people have seen the new Superman movie? Few? Thumbs up, thumbs down, where are they? Thumbs up, all right, okay. I don't know, we'll figure it out. You know that movie was filmed right here, right? You guys know that, like, some of the extra footage in it, like some of the behind the scenes thing, if you watch online and stuff, like, was filmed at the Orchard, like Kevin Costner. I'm not kidding. But listen, hey, Superman, what makes Superman such an appealing movie, why we like to watch it, isn't, again, like, you know, striking good looks or whatever, but it's just because he's the man of steel. He's human. He's the man of steel, right? We connect to Superman because of his humanity. It's the reason that the first Matrix movie was awesome and the second two sucked. Because the second two, Neo all of a sudden starts flying and I lost connection with his humanity. I didn't care about him anymore, right? That's what we connect with in movies and books and films. All these things, they resonate with us. It's the humanity, right? Well, what is it that makes us human? What is it that makes us human? What is it makes us different than a machine or a computer, a robot, or a cactus? We feel. We experience pain. We experience joy. We experience elation. We also experience sorrow. We experience everything in between. It's the breadth of our senses. It's the physical, the emotional, the spiritual. It's the whole of our being. It's the beauty and the ugliness, the perfection and the imperfection. That's what makes us human, that we can experience the wide array of that, not just black and white, but that there's gray in the middle. So this has been for myself and my family, it's been a long week. We said goodbye to my wife's grandmother this week, and she passed away on Wednesday. And it It was this very strange but very beautiful moment. All of her children were gathered in her living room. Her children, grandchildren, gathered around her in her living room, affirming her and being with her in the very last moments of life. And I'll never forget this seared into my mind. There's this, Joy's mother, who's hanging out with us today, I'm not going to point out where she is. She's the oldest of nine, and she led the family through this prayer that blessed her mother's head and her feet and her hands and her eyes and all the parts of her body and all of her senses. And each time she went through a sense, the children and grandchildren would resonate, would echo thanksgiving out loud. And at the very end, us standing around, sharing about the impact that this woman, that Grandma Jean, had on people's lives. And there's this one moment where Joy's uncle, I remember him saying, "Thank you, Mom, for being real, for being human." He said, "Thank you, Mom, for showing us your humanity." And anyone that knew Grandma Jean knew that about her, that she was a person that just wore it out there. No guessing. What you saw was what you got, and she let people in. And she let her own family in. And every person standing around that circle had been impacted by this woman's willingness to be human with us. Listen, friends, it is in our humanity that our lives will have impact on the world. Yet, for some of us, even though we know that, it is really freaking hard for us. It's really, really hard for us to embrace our humanity, to embrace our humanness. Why? I think for a lot of us, being honest, it's conditioning. It's what we've been around, right? It's for a lot of us, getting 100% honest, it's religion has probably done some of it to us. Growing up in these places where we're here nonstop, that flesh is bad and human is bad and spirit is good, and it's this divisive thing. And it's deep in us. Maybe some of it's our upbringing, constantly having our flaws pointed out to us. And it's happening so much that it becomes embedded into us, so we start to do it ourselves once we leave the home. It's like red ink on grade school papers all over the place. And so what do we do instead with our humanity? Well, we cover it, right? We hide it. We pretend it's not there. We put masks on. We hide it. We're so afraid of the imperfection that we have to cover and squelch our humanity. Let me ask this, where are you hiding? What are you hiding? Where are you hiding your humanity? Parents, dads, it's Father's Day. Dads, where are you hiding your humanity from your children? Where are you depriving your children the opportunity to have a real human being walk alongside them through life? Where are you hiding your humanity from your spouse? What else do we do with our humanity? Well, I think we manage it. You know, Johnny Cash, he managed it. He medicated, right? He medicated himself. Addictions. Workaholism, right? Distractions. We distract ourselves. We manage our humanity like that. And we close up, right? We close ourselves up and we distance ourselves from anything that reminds us of our pain. Anything that reminds us of our pain and of our shame and of our not being able to stack up to whatever that imaginary bar is, we hide ourselves. And we distance ourselves from anything or anyone who reminds us of our humanity. But listen, what if, What if the very thing that we're trying so hard to cover up, what if that very thing that we're so ashamed of and trying to hide is the very thing that God uses the most to show God's self the most? What if perfection is not the goal at all? Right? What if that squeaky, clean gospel song in a tight, tiny little box, what if that's not the gospel at all? You know what? In fact, like for us here today, for us as Christians, it should be painfully obvious to us. Right? When God chose to reveal God's self to us, God could have chosen anything, right? He could have chosen angels coming down from heaven. He could have chosen a spaceship. Sometimes I kind of wish he had done that because that'd be kind of cool. God could have written things in the clouds for us or sent us telegrams or whatever. God could have done any of that. But we know instead God chose to be human. Right? God could have had a big triumphal entry with trumpets and a marching band and James Earl Jones' voice on a loudspeaker, but God chose human. God chose flesh and blood, humanity. And that's the incarnation. That's what we mean when we say the incarnation, that Jesus was both 100% human and 100% divine. And because of that, because of both that, he experienced the fullness of humanity. The pain, joy, sorrow, anger, shame, hope, regret, longing. I believe God experienced all that in Jesus. We love to separate the divinity and the humanity of Jesus, right? We love to pretend it's like, you know, I'm half Italian and I'm a quarter Irish and I'm a little bit English and a little bit Polish, right? It's kind of like that with Jesus. We like to pretend he was like mostly divine and like as much Polish as I am, like he was that much human, like something like that, like maybe a quarter, right? But that's not the case. That's not what we experience in the person of Jesus. And it misses a crucial element in the whole point. Let me read what Paul writes in Philippians. He says, in Philippians chapter 2, he says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. You know what? Stand with me. Let's read this together. Let's start at the beginning of this page. Just read it together. Ready? You and I together. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And because of Jesus' embrace of messiness, that's how you and I get to meet God. That's how we get to meet God. You can go ahead and sit down. You're like, thank you. I was so tired of standing. Listen, I grew up in the Catholic Church. We did a lot of that, you know. it's funny because you look at the Johnny Cash film, and you look at Jesus, and the squeaky clean, polished gospel music, the same reason that wasn't going to relate to people is the same reason that Jesus floating in the sky with lights on wasn't going to relate to us, you and I as humans. Lack of humanity. And the coolest thing is this, ready? The incarnation, I think, not only does it give us the courage and the power to embrace our story, like our story that's all done and finished up, but it gives us the power to embrace and tell our stories right as they're happening. The incarnation allows us to embrace our humanity here and now. Not in just some like distant time when we have everything finished up and packaged together. No. It allows us to embrace what is right in front of us. It gives us hope in the midst of our stories, while our stories are being written, in the spots where they're kind of fractured and messy and you're not really sure where things are going or why they've gone a certain way. And it gives us courage to embrace it right here, right now. In our moments of pain, questioning, suffering, and doubt. And in the middle of all of our incomplete stories. Richard Rohr says this. He says, "The enfleshment and suffering of Jesus is saying that God is not apart from the trials of humanity. God is not aloof. God is not a mere spectator. God is not merely tolerating or even healing all human suffering. Rather, God is participating with us in all of it, the good and the bad." You see, God is not a spectator. I love that. God is participating with us in the good, in the bad, all of it. And knowing that allows us to be present to the reality of the world among us here. Because we know none of this is wasted. Nothing will be wasted for us. Like, if we can embrace that, if we can embrace our own stories and our humanity in this kind of way, I believe we could truly become what is called incarnational. And truly be used to the world around us. You talk about what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ, becoming a Christ, becoming Christ among us here right now. This is the gospel. This, I believe, is the gospel. Not to have a perfect, clean, easy story. Not to separate human bad, flesh bad, spirit good, and get all the bad things out and the spirit in good. No, but to unite and to see it all as beautiful and as God's creation that he's weaving together. All of this, ready? Here's where I think all this comes to. It is made possible by vulnerability. Big long word, ready to say it with me, vulnerability. That's right, I think vulnerability is the key for us to unlock our humanity from the world, right? Vulnerability allows us that. Brené Brown says this about vulnerability. Vulnerability is not knowing victory or defeat. It's understanding the necessity of both. Take that in. It's engaging. It's being all in. Vulnerability is not weakness. And the uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure we face every day are not optional. Our choice, our only choice, is a question of engagement. Our willingness to own and engage with our vulnerability determines the depth of our courage and the clarity of our purpose. So here's where the connection is. So if you're kind of dozing off at this point, sit up in your seat and listen to this part. This is where the connection is. I'm going to give you an equation, a real simple equation. It's this. Humanity, ready? Impact equals humanity times vulnerability. Johnny's impact, it was in his humanity and through his vulnerability. Jesus' impact was in his humanity through his vulnerability. You and I, our impact on the world is going to be our humanity through our vulnerability. Do you follow? In our humanity, through our vulnerability, Some of you have been sitting on the sidelines and watching, even in our community, as we've had people take steps of faith, and you've been sitting on the sidelines and watching because you're trying to plot your attack. You're trying to figure out the perfect timing, the perfect way to bring out your art to the world, your unique calling to the world, and still have your safety and still hold on to your comfort. Is vulnerability comfortable? No. Is vulnerability easy? Absolutely not. Is it something you're always going to feel like doing, being vulnerable? No way. No way. But is vulnerability life-changing? Yes. I believe it is. Does it take massive risks? Yeah. Is it worth it? Listen, on behalf of the world around you, your community here, your family, your neighbors, the world around you, on behalf of the world around you, I'm telling you, yes. We're waiting for you to bring the thing that you only can bring, that nobody else on the planet in its time or space ever has been uniquely put together like you. No one else has had your story. No one else has seen the things you've seen or feel the things exactly the way you feel. That's what makes you human. Empower that with God's power, with the Holy Spirit, and you've got something. But it takes you saying yes. And it takes you being vulnerable. Listen, we have one shot at this. Maybe 83 years if you're lucky. It's going to move really, really fast. So are you ready to do this? All right. So, I think if God wanted to give us a sign of how to remember him and how to remember and remind ourselves to embrace this way of thinking and being, he could have done a number of things, right? He could have sent us down some WWJD bracelets. He could have given us a halo. He could have given us, like, salty pretzels. But instead, God and Jesus gave us flesh and blood, bread and cup to remember him by. And we're going to celebrate that together today and ground ourselves in this something deep. There's a statue in the Great Basilica in Assisi. There's this little bronze statue of St. Francis, and he's got his arms crossed, and he's kind of looking to the ground, and it's a statue of him honoring the Holy Spirit. But it's different than most statues. You would assume someone honoring the Holy Spirit would have a different perspective and posture. You'd assume they'd be with their arms raised, looking to the sky, waiting for the Holy Spirit. But this statue is St. Francis looking to the ground, hands folded, staring at the earth. Down. To the earth. I believe communion allows us the opportunity to posture ourselves like St. Francis, to be grounded in something that is real, flesh and blood, people coming together, the earth. It's a way for us to ground ourselves in a regular way to something that is real and here, something that is dirt, something that is skin and blood and clay and here. Paula Darcy says, God comes to you disguised as your life. So right now, we are going to partake in the sacred act together. Here's how we do this at the Orchard. If we don't ask, you don't have to be part of our community or really any church or community at all. We just ask that your mind and your heart and your spirit be pointed Godward. And so in just a minute, I'm going to invite you to make your way to the communion tables. Today, we're going to actually do that in silence. And we do that in silence today just to ground ourselves again at a ground zero. No distractions, no noise. All we're going to hear is people, human beings, God-pointed, shuffling our feet toward the body of Christ together. And so I'll ask you to bring the elements back to your seat with you and wait. So go ahead and receive them, bring them, take the elements back and wait. So you're dismissed, go ahead and take the elements back to your seat with you. If you need any assistance, please just stay seated and raise your hand, and a welcome team member will come assist you. And I ask that you stand with me together. On the night before Jesus gave himself, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces. Let's break it together. And he said, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this and remember me." Let's consume together. And then after supper, he took a cup of wine and said, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." And so let's consume together of the cup. Please remain standing as we continue in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for not leaving us alone. We thank you for not leaving us just to guess at what you're like, but God, that you became flesh and blood among us. And we pray, God, that your example may be for us something that is real, something that speaks of life and death, flesh and blood and dirt and water and earth. And we pray, God, that we would be people ready to be poured out, willing to be vulnerable as we follow, as we listen. It's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit we pray this. Amen. So I ask you to stay standing here for a minute. You see, Johnny Cash at the after this whole scene that we saw in the film, it just it stops after a certain point, but his career went on for a long time. He died in 2003. But through his career, he didn't stop playing gospel music. In fact, I think really what he started playing as music became more real gospel music than it ever had been before when he was singing quote-unquote gospel songs. But alongside that, he continued to play some old traditional hymns and spiritual songs. But when he played them, there was something different. You felt it in his voice. You knew it came from a really deep and honest place because it meant something to him. You heard it in the grit in his voice, and you saw it in the lines in his face as he aged. Late in his career, he made this record called My Mother's Hymn Book. And it's real simple. It's so stripped down. It's just him and a guitar. And that's it. And it's these old hymns and spiritual songs that his mother taught him when he was a kid. And we want to close today by playing a recording from that. And we're going to play it, and we're going to sing with Johnny this old hymn called Just As I Am, which I think comes from such a deep place in Johnny. So listen and engage with this. Let's sing together.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Sing together, just as.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because you promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Amen. So before we leave here today, I want you to do this. I want you to grab the hand of somebody nearby you, a neighbor, right? Family member, neighbor. Their hand, listen, they might be kind of awkward. Their hands are probably, I guarantee you, probably sweaty, and they feel weird and clammy and funny. And if they have some strange skin disease, I apologize for what your life is going to be like after this. If they're picking their nose during the service, if you saw them like, right? It's okay. It's human, man. You're human. Hold their hand and look around you just for a moment and recognize this. This is where it gets really good and really beautiful is this. Because when we let go and because when we embrace our flaws and our humanity and the black, not just the black and white, but the gray in the middle. And when we hold on to that and grip it, we can look at our neighbor and let go and stop judging. We can simply be with them, be for them, right? And so that's what the church is. That's what we're here for together, right? So band together, let's do that. Be blessed, go in peace, happy Father's Day, and go Blackhawks. See you later.